Gracious Lord, we just pray now that these few words, as we look at this gospel, it would really bring home to us the meaning of Christmas. And we pray, Lord, that now our hearts will be attentive. And even if we think we know the Christmas story, you might encourage us by what we already know, just hearing it again. Or you might give us something new, some insight we've never seen. But Lord, we pray most of all that we would give you the glory this Christmas morning. Amen. I don't know what your pastimes are, what you do at Christmas. Everyone has kind of different traditions. I basically, this is what pastors do, or this is what this one does. I basically crash. I put myself in front of a telly. I want to watch a good film. And I like all kinds of films. But I really like those old, you know, the things film noir, maybe that's relevant to some generations and others, but, you know, 40s, 50s films, black and white. And very often those kind of films, they've got a rather interesting way of telling the story. Because they actually start, and it starts at sort of the last events of the film, and then the rest of the film sort of goes back and it tells you everything you need to know about how the characters got there. The mystery is revealed. Well, Mark is a bit like that, but he goes one better. Mark actually gives you the whole story, as it were, in literally almost the first verse. Let me tell you what I mean. He tells us this. He tells us that God has got extraordinary news for us. The word gospel, we tend to think of it in relation to the Bible, the four gospels. But it was a commonly used word in the Roman world. It was a proclamation. It meant a proclamation. It was a proclamation, a very important proclamation. And the gospel proclamation would be a proclamation from someone like the emperor, or certainly someone just beneath him, or and it would be something like this, life-changing news. A new law was going to pass in the empire, and it would affect everyone. A new emperor had come to the throne, and everyone needed to know about it. But it was something that would go from Rome right through the empire. It was something that would affect in some way everybody who heard it. And Mark doesn't stop there, does he? As I said, he sort of reveals the plot now. The beginning of the gospel, in other words, this is life-changing news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's that phrase, isn't there, like putting your cards on the table so everyone can see what you're about. Mark is making it clear what he is about. He's about news that affects everyone. The Christ, the Messiah, one who God's people, the Jews, have been waiting for. But remember, Mark is writing particularly to people in the empire. Not necessarily to Jews. So he's saying this isn't just for a group of people, it's for everybody. And the reason it's life-changing news is it actually comes from the highest source of all. It comes from God himself. And then he quotes some words from the Old Testament. It's quite interesting. He uses two prophecies. Some are from Isaiah. But the other one, rather interestingly, is from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And actually, if you were a Jew or anyone else in the Roman Empire at that time, that would have been the last book of your Bible. Because the Gospels and these things were only just being written. So he quotes this, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." He says there's going to be one who will announce it. And as we read on, we see that that is John, who's called John the Baptist. And he comes preaching the forgiveness of sins and baptizing people. But he's got an interesting role. Look at these words in verse 3 from Isaiah. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. You know, when someone important was coming in the ancient world, a herald used to go ahead of him. And the reason he did that was for a very good reason. Nothing was to interfere with the coming of the king. Road's a bit broken down, it's got to be fixed. Bridge out of order, got to be rebuilt. It was saying to people, get ready. And Mark is saying, be ready for the coming of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's preparation was preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Well, quite simply, because in Jesus, literally in the name, we see who it is. The name Jesus was derived from the name Joshua. It means Yahweh, or that word we have in our Bible, the Lord in capital. The Lord is salvation. And when the angel announces the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he actually goes and sort of fleshes that out and explains it a bit more. What is this salvation? He will forgive people. He will forgive people their sins. He's the answer to our greatest need. Forgiveness of sin. Now, we sort of have an interesting sort of look on sin today, don't we? Sin is about really bad people. It's about terrorists, paedophiles, people like that. But actually, it's all of us. You see, the point is this. Mark is warning us, be ready. The role of John was to tell the people to be ready because Christ was coming. God's own Son, God Himself, coming into the world. And there's a need to get ready for that. It's interesting, the first words of Jesus actually in Mark's Gospel, we read that he started to preach this, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Good news, yeah, sounds like it, doesn't it? But what's he say after that? Repent and believe the good news. Now, I'm going to hazard a guess that it's only good news if you repent. That's the good news, isn't it? It's knowing that even our best falls way short of a holy God. So there's a challenge to us. Jesus has come. Mark, in his gospel, in a sense, states who he is, states it's important, and actually goes into sort of the first six chapters. He basically says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove it by his acts of authority. No one taught like him. No one could do the things he did. No one cast out demons like him. No one could forgive sin. Only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. So the question is now, what are we going to do about it? I told this story the other day, but it's kind of interesting. It's been sort of on my mind. It's one of those funny things when pastors are doing something else and suddenly something way back from the past comes into their mind and it strikes them. It's this. When I was in my last church, I started off, first of all, I was working part-time. And I was being a builder, which was what I was on the side. But we decided, we got to a point where I'd been there, I think, about 18 months. And we decided we'd start leafleting the area. And I'd sort of introduced myself, knock on doors. And we went up to quite a posh part of the area I was pastoring. And I went up to a door, put my foot on the step. Suddenly realised a stone had come loose. Well, the guy came to the door and I introduced myself, said, oh, sorry about that, you know. And it's quite interesting. The whole of my conversation was centred around the fact he was more interested with fiddling with this stone and sort of grumbling under his, you know, not being abusive, but just grumbling under his breath the whole time. And so I sort of tried to be helpful. Well, you know, I'm a builder, I could fix that for you. And well, it didn't cut any ice. So I went off and I thought, well, that will be fixed next time I come round. We delivered leaflets to that house and others on the hill for the next 6 years. 3 times a year. And every time I went back, I didn't step on it now, but that stone wasn't fixed. I thought, what is it? What is it? He's, you know, it's like he really needed to get it fixed, and, you know, or I'd broken it, or, you know, whatever. I thought, well, maybe he's just got used to it. Maybe he kind of knows he ought to get it fixed. I don't know, maybe like grumbling at people who stepped on it, I don't know. Strange people are strange, aren't they? But he's maybe he's just used to it, and he avoids it like I now do, and that's the trouble, isn't it? When we hear this, we hear it, and we hear the story of Jesus coming, we hear the story of the baby in the manger, and we forget about it, and we forget about all the other implications. He came to die and take our sin. He came to be our substitute, have sin put on him. Don't do that. Don't pay lip service to him this Christmas. Receive him as your king. We were just thinking the other day on Christmas Eve when we had the service. The wonderful thing is not just that we are forgiven when we turn to Christ and we're truly sorry. We're invited into his family. We're heirs. It says in the Bible, heirs of salvation. We're literally children of the king. And the most remarkable thing is we don't deserve that. So don't just get used to Christmas. Don't just do the Christmassy things, the carols, the church visit, whatever. Focus on Christ. Come to him. Ask for forgiveness. Declare him as your king and leader. And you will have the best Christmas ever. And I guarantee you will have, because you will have an understanding of Christmas. Great Christmases after that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing one last carol. Gracious Lord, we thank you that what we've heard this morning is life-changing news, because Jesus has come. And because of that, we can have sins forgiven and we can be made right. Lord, we pray that we will enjoy this Christmas season. We'll enjoy the good things that we have on, that are on offer at Christmas. But most of all, we'll give you the rightful place. We will turn to you and name Jesus as our King and Saviour. Amen.